We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to The Living of These Days. I've just returned from Cuba, where I was part of a very small delegation from my denomination, the United Church of Christ. We flew into Havana on a little six-seater plane provided by Church World Service, and which they use to carry in medicines, and were hosted by the Cuban Ecumenical Council and the Cuban Institute for Friendship Among Peoples. We went there, three ministers and one layperson, two men and two women, partly because last summer our church voted at its national meeting that we should work for better relations between Cubans and Americans. We wanted to make contact with church people in that country, and we also wanted to get a first-hand look at Cuban society. I think we accomplished those objectives, at least in part. We attended church services, visited a theological seminary, and spoke into the small hours with church leaders. We also met with government officials, visited schools, daycare centers, hospitals, farms, a neighborhood meeting, and many other scenes. And as you may have noted, I picked up another cold as well. Now, I haven't had time yet to sort out the many impressions that I gathered from this journey. I was impressed by many things in a favorable way, but there are also many things about which I had doubts and questions. But in place of my usual sermon today, I'm going to tell you about some of the people whom I met in Cuba in recent days. Church people and state people. But first, let us share in the ministry of music.
For you shall go out with joy, for you shall go out. Go out with joy,
for you shall go out. Go out with joy, for you shall go out. Go out with joy
and be led forth with peace, and be
Let me read to you now that great parable of Jesus, the last one that he told, and which we know as the parable of the Last Judgment. It appears in the closing verses of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There never were as many church people in Cuba as there were in many other countries. Most people there were nominally Roman Catholic, but the leadership of that church was almost entirely foreign. Nearly all the priests came from Spain or other European countries. Historically, they had opposed Cuban independence, and in modern times supported the repressive regime of Franco in Spain. Very few Cubans ever went to Mass in a regular way. Their great heroes of the past largely were people who left the church. Cuba had more Protestant churches than most Latin American countries. But if the Catholic Church was regarded as an agent of Spanish colonialism, so the Protestant churches were seen by many as expressions of American imperialism. They were largely controlled by their mother denominations in the United States. Their members were mostly middle-class people, many of whom worked for American corporations. After the revolution took over in 1959, many people, both Protestant and Catholic, left the Cuban churches. They left for various reasons. Some fled the country in fear of the new government. Others, who never had any real commitment to the church anyway, just drifted off because that was the convenient thing to do. Others decided that the socialist revolution was doing a lot more for people than the church had ever done, and so they committed themselves wholly to that new cause. But there are still people in Cuba who go to church, and I'm going to tell you about a few of the church people whom I met there in recent weeks. I also plan to speak about some of the non-church people. We might call them the state people whom I met in Cuba. I'll leave it up to you to judge how these people may differ and what they may have in common. One of the first church people I met in Havana was a German woman who spoke to me at the close of a worship service that I attended the first Sunday I was there in a Methodist church. She was one of the few people who spoke English, and what she had to say had very little to do with the church situation in Cuba. She said that she didn't like the way the minister was running the worship service. It's getting too liturgical, she told me. I thought to myself, well, that's just like back home. A more interesting church person I met is a retired pastor whom we may call Raul. In the 1950s, he directed the Christian education work of his denomination. In connection with that assignment, he ran a religious bookstore in a provincial city. Raul did something more at that store than sell books. He was a member of the underground July 26th movement led by Fidel Castro, who was then exiled in Mexico. At his bookstore, Raul received monies that were passed on to Fidel, money that enabled the revolutionaries to return to Cuba and to begin their successful fight against Batista. A member of the underground who was tortured gave Raul's name to the authorities, and this Protestant minister fled to Puerto Rico and then to the United States, one step ahead of the police. As soon as Castro triumphed in 1959, he came back home. Of course, it was a shock to Raul and to many other Christians when Fidel embraced a Marxist-Leninist policy. Raul doesn't like living in an atmosphere that is officially atheist, and he has many criticisms about the effectiveness of the Cuban experiment. But he has stayed in Cuba and supported the revolution because the state has been doing the things that he and other Christian leaders said should be done. The church people had preached against prostitution. There were at least 15,000 prostitutes in Havana alone, patronized by American tourists. Well, the revolution got rid of all that. The church people had wanted to do something about the thousands of beggars, the thousands of starving people. Well, the revolution eliminated that too. The Cuban standard of living is much lower than ours, but nobody goes hungry in Cuba today. The church people wanted to do something about the illiteracy suffered by so many, perhaps the great majority of Cuban peasants. Well, the revolution has all but eliminated illiteracy. And the aim is now to see that everybody of whatever age has a ninth grade education by 1985. The church people wanted to see that people received medical help. Well, in 20 years, the Cuban life expectancy has leaped from 45 to 70, and everybody has free health care. And two of our group took advantage of it while we were there. Pastor Raul doesn't agree with every hot thing about the revolution, but he sees a lot of things happening which church people always said should happen. If God could work through Cyrus in the Old Testament, he says, God can work through Fidel too. And to think that he can't is to have a very limited idea of God. I asked this venerable man what message he wanted me to bring back to my congregation in North America. His answer? Tell them to practice solidarity with all peoples and to identify with their feelings, needs, sufferings, and joys. You don't need to share what you think are other people's mistakes. You don't need to accept all their ideas and deeds. But place yourselves where they are and understand why they are there. What is needed, he said, is more compassion and less passion. Let me turn now to one of the state people. Paco is a tour guide. He is a young man, 28 years of age, with a wife and a 4-year-old daughter to whom he is very devoted. You can tell what a good father he is because whenever he sees a small child, his face lights up and he puts his hand on the child's head. It was only a few months ago that Paco came back from Angola, He volunteered to join the Cuban forces there, believing he was taking part in a mission of human liberation. He was shocked by how poor the children were in the African villages and would like to help them. Paca was a hard worker. He has been awarded the title of advanced worker for the last 8 years in a row. He is ambitious. He hopes before long to be accepted as a member of the Communist Party. He is also frank about the need for people to show more efficiency and responsibility in his country. He thinks that American capitalists might teach the Cubans something about such qualities. Until he was 14 years of age, Paco went to his Roman Catholic parish. He was an altar boy. Then he decided that he did not like the attitude of the priests whom he knew. They did not seem to care about the people. And so he joined the Young Communist League. Today, Paco's mother lives in Florida. She belongs to an Adventist church there. Not long ago, she came to visit him in Cuba. She tried to convert him to her faith. He found that to be an ordeal. He does not believe in God, and he had not been inside a church for many years until he found himself inside a pulpit with me, translating my greetings into Spanish. That was an awkward situation for him, but he laughed about it, and so did I. But Paco does read the Bible that his mother gave to him. He respects the Bible, and he respects Jesus. He thinks that Jesus would approve of many things that are being done to help the poor people in his country. Sister Teresa is another one of the church people. She is an elderly nun who runs a home for the aged in Havana. The home is serene, beautifully clean, and a happy place. The signs of Christian love are present everywhere, in the posters on the walls, in the blessings that the residents shower upon us visitors, in the ways in which Sister Teresa relates to each individual. Our Cuban communist guides did not feel uncomfortable in there. They knew dedication when they saw it, and genuine compassion and hard work in behalf of other people. They have only respect for those sisters. Many of Sister Teresa's order left the country when the revolution came. Why did she stay, she was asked? Because the people in that home needed her. And as for the new government, they pay for food and medical supplies for the people in the home, which was a lot more than the old government ever did. There's something strangely familiar about the bearded figure who steps out of the central building at the huge dairy farming complex in the Picadero Valley. He has one of those flat-topped hats on and one of those green uniforms. There's something about him that reminds you of Fidel Castro. It turns out that this reminder is not so fantastic after all. This is Ramon Castro, Fidel's older brother. All his life, he has been the farmer in the family, and now he runs this huge cattle breeding enterprise. Ramon Castro is a jolly, grandfatherly man. He shakes hands all around and smiles genially. He booms out statistics about acreage, the numbers of cattle, the quantity of milk being produced on the average by each cow in the enterprise of which he is in charge. He reminds us that every Cuban child receives a liter of milk, which is to say slightly more than a quart, each day. We love the American people, he tells us. We love the Russian people. We respect all religions. We were educated by Catholic sisters. My sister goes to church. As for myself, I am a member of the party and a materialist, but we respect religion. Our economic director here is a believer. When you are through with your tour on the farm, he says, you will come back here and have something to drink. We did, huge glasses of yogurt. Afterwards, I thought of the words in an article written about Ramon Castro and the dairy cattle breeding enterprise that he heads. He says, if I drink a glass of milk, I can't really drink it with satisfaction while there is still in the world a child without milk. Maria is a woman in her 30s who is very active in the student Christian movement. She has a degree in veterinary medicine and now seeks a higher degree. While freedom of religion is guaranteed by the Constitution, Maria has experienced some of the discrimination to which Christians may be subject in Cuba. Because of her beliefs, she was denied membership in a youth organization. Now she has confronted the university with a test case. She is a candidate for membership in the Academy of Science. The members of the Academy questioned whether a church member could belong to their august society. How could a Christian be scientific? How could a church member share in the social aims of the revolution? Maria has presented her case to show that a Christian can do those things. She feels that there's a good chance that she will be admitted to the Academy. If she is, a major precedent will have been established, both for church people and for state people. Felipe is the second highest official in his district. He is in charge of education, science, art, and sports. Since there are many schools in his area, this means that he supervises 70% of the budget for that area. Felipe is very proud of the things that are being accomplished to develop his part of the country. He leads us through a school for African students and also through a hospital. He takes us down a street into an art and craft workshop that was set up at his suggestion. At lunch that day, a sudden change occurs in Felipe's manner. He sheds the air of the government official showing people around. He grows suddenly shy and yet more intimate. "I too have had my experience with the church," he says. "I have written a book about that. In Spanish, it will be called No Time to Die. But if the book appears in English, it will come out under the title God is with Us." As far as one can tell through the interpreter, the book is based upon the parable of the Last Judgment. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." If that is true, then God is with us, Felipe tells us. "I do not worry much about whether God exists, but I believe that if we do these things, when the day of judgment comes, God has to be with us." As Felipe began to speak of these things, an intuition came to me. I knew that he had been a priest, or at least a seminarian. Next day I found out that indeed he had prepared for the priesthood. At our evening meal, this high communist official told us that he had a Bible collection to which he recently had made a new addition that he imported from Spain. Next morning, as we left, I decided to add another. I left for him the Bible that I was carrying with me. Inside the cover, I wrote his name and then my name, and then I wrote the word Emmanuel, the name that Matthew identifies with Christ, the name that means God is with us. I think that Felipe will understand that word. So there are some of the church people and some of the state people that I met in Cuba. Perhaps you can decide which ones are the Christians.
Light of heat of that
I hope that next week you will join us for this weekly radio service of Pilgrim Congregational Church. Until then, may we all take to heart the words of that King to his servants. Insofar as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thy ancient church's story, bring her but to glorious power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour.
You have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., Minister. For copies of today's sermon or comments on this program, please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, 55812. And please join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.